If you have your Bibles, if you turn to that passage of Scripture that we read together from Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. I remember the occasion very, very clearly. In the congregation where I grew up in Ballylochan, we were having a youth service that evening, and I can remember it's as vivid as it happened yesterday. We were all prepared. We had practiced. The preacher had been booked. Everything was in place. There was young people standing at the doors welcoming the people as they came in. And just as the service was about to attend or to commence, and we were ready to leave the doors and join the rest of the young people and to have our time of praise, this man came walking through the door, disheveled, untidy, looking smelly, an old raincoat on, holes in the trousers, and just hanging out of the pocket was a wine bottle wrapped in brown paper. Just not the sort of person you would expect to come in to the Bible Belt that was Ballymena. Not the sort of person you would expect to walk through the doors to worship God. But he got a shake of the hand by David Murray that night, shook his hand and welcomed him. I was in the other door and I opened the door and I says, "Please go in. You're very welcome." But just as that door was open, you could almost hear the... as he walked in and the heads turned and there was a bowing the head into each other and almost, "Who's that? What's he doing here? We've never seen him before." And he sat down beside one of our elders that night, a man, Desi Montgomery, and he sat down beside him. And he sat down on his seat very respectfully, very quietly, and he knelt his head down and he prayed. And Desi Montgomery leant forward to him and said to him, "You're very welcome, but the Reverend Moore, you've let your mask slip." You see, that man that walked through the door was the preacher that night, the Reverend Bill Moore. He came in just to see what the reaction would be. He came in dressed that way just to see what people's reaction would be, because he had got this impression of Ballymena folk that they're a bit tight, a bit snobby, and that they wouldn't just really accept someone that came in. And in that story that we have read together, folks, from Luke chapter 7, the situation is no different. You see, the royalty of the religious society were all seated around that table. The church leaders of the day had all been invited by Simon the Pharisee to come to his home. You see, Jesus not only accepted hospitality from publicans and sinners, but he also accepted invitations from the religious hierarchy, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. You see, just like the publicans and the sinners, those Pharisees needed to hear the word of God too, whether they wanted to realize it or not. Now, we trust that Simon's invitation was a sincere one, because you have to remember, Jesus and the Pharisees, enemies. The Pharisees did not like Jesus one bit. They seen Jesus as trouble. They seen Jesus as going completely against what they stood for, what they taught, what they were believed. They had a man who came and told people that they needed to be saved, but yet the Pharisees were saying, "Live a good life, obey the law, and that'll be okay." We trust that as Simon invited him, that Simon hadn't an ulterior motive. Because you remember the Pharisees were looking for any opportunity to trip Jesus up, any opportunity that they could get, that they could put him away. Because Jesus was hated. Jesus was trouble. If that was Simon's plan, if Simon's plan was to trip him up, if Simon's plan was not sincere, well, it backfired. Because Simon on that occasion ended up learning more about himself than he cared to know. So we have the situation, just like it was that night many years ago in that youth service in my home congregation where I grew up. An uninvited, unannounced welcome, unwelcome guest arrives. This guest, she had always been used to that sort of reception, yet she came. She didn't come to see the religious rabbis of her day. She wasn't there to see their hierarchy, but she was drawn to one rabbi in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who she was there to see. Now, Luke 7, verse 37, describes her as a woman of the city, which most commentators accept means she was a prostitute, a street girl. She was amongst the lowest of society. You can almost feel the atmosphere as she walks through the door. A woman of this type would not have been welcome in the house of Simon the Pharisee, but the woman admitted she was a sinner and gave evidence that she was a repentant sinner. If you check the Gospels, you will discover that just before this event, Jesus had given the gracious invitation in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Perhaps that was when the woman turned from her sin and trusted the Savior. Her tears, her humble attitude, and her expensive gift all spoke of a changed heart. By rights, Jesus should have pushed her away. She had committed sexual and moral sins. The Levitical laws of that day had judged her unclean. Simon was appalled. What he witnessed, a sinner, a woman, touching the feet of a rabbi. You have to remember in those days, Pharisees woke up in the morning and they prayed. And they prayed two things. They thank God that they weren't born a sinner, and they thank God that they weren't born a woman. So a woman touching Jesus, a rabbi. How could Jesus allow such a thing? But Jesus was different. And recorded in this passage, we recognize three things about Jesus and how he dealt with this woman. The first thing we recognize about Jesus was his love for her. There was no compassion shown to that woman. No compassion shown to her by the religious society. These were people who were taught to know the law, who were taught to know how to treat other people. But yet, they treated this woman with contempt. They judged her. You see, her occupation decided what her character was going to be like. Her job defined her position in society. She was seen as a sinner. But Jesus did not brush her aside or look in the other direction. We know when Jesus walked and went around, hundreds and hundreds of people followed him. But yet, amidst all that crowd, amidst all that was going on, we see that lovely verse in 44. Then he turned towards the woman. What was it Jesus saw in her? What was it that Jesus saw in her? He saw the same thing that he sees in each and every one of us. Jesus saw that she was a sinner. Luke 7, 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, She made no secret of her life, her background, what she had done. She was a sinner. Not because of the sin she was committed. She was a sinner because she was born as a sinner. And that's the same for you and I this morning. Let's never forget that we were all born sinners. We were born and shaped in iniquity. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a sinner because you were born with that sin and you need to know him. But Jesus looked at her and realized that she was precious to him. Isaiah 43 verse 4 reminds us, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. This woman was precious. A woman of the street. A woman of the world. A woman that these Pharisees looked on with contempt as if she was dirty and disgusting. But she was precious to Jesus. You are precious to Jesus. I am precious to Jesus. How do I know that? Because he done that for each and every one of us. And he says, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for life. He gave all he had because you're precious to him. If you're here this morning, you think you're not loved. If you're here this morning, you think you're not important. If you're here this morning, you don't think you are precious. Well, God's word reminds you that you are. She was a sinner. She was precious. She was created in God's image. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. She was created in God's image. She was created in a way that God wanted her to be. But we know because of the first sin of Adam and Eve, that image was destroyed. That relationship was destroyed. That closeness was destroyed. But yet, we must always remember we were created in God's image. He loved her. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever that woman believes in him, she would not perish but have eternal life. But he also saw her potential. Isaiah 42 verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. If you're here this morning, as a sinner, we praise God that you are here this morning in God's house to hear that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. I remind you that you are precious to him because he sent Jesus to die for you. We praise God that you were created in God's image, and God wants for that relationship to be restored. And that's why he sent Jesus to die for you. And he can see, he has a plan for your life. He can see your potential. You will never step up to your potential if you live a life of sin. That potential will never be achieved. Your potential can be achieved if you come to Jesus. If you come to God in faith and repentance and trust and have your sins forgiven. That's the same for children, for young people, for all of us. We all have a potential, no matter what age we are at in our lives. But that potential can only be achieved if we are walking, if we are running God's race. I ask you this morning, as you think back on Jesus' love for this woman, as you look back on Jesus' love for you, what are you going to do about it? You see, Jesus saw this woman as one whom his Father had created, one whom his Father loved, and one who needed to be reached and restored with his grace. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you are no different. The Father created you. The Father loved you. And he wants to reach out and restore you with his loving grace. Will you not accept that this morning? Harmony Dust reminds us when he says, God loves us while we are still in the middle of our deepest mess. God not only loves us in spite of our past mess or our past junk, he sees past all of it, all to the person he has created us to be. You see, our first and most important responsibility, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, is to show Jesus' love to the people of the world. Jesus showed love to that lady. Jesus showed love to that woman. Those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, how much love do we have in our heart this morning? If someone like that come down into our congregation this morning, I think our reaction would be quite similar. We would talk. We would whisper. We would point the finger. We would judge. I wonder how much love do we have in our hearts for those that the world don't love? Why do people not come to Christ? Why do people love the world so much? Because sadly, I believe, and I can see it up where we serve God in Belfast, the world love those people more than the Christians and the church do. We must show love to all people. I come across people and they'll say to me up there, this one's coming in and that one's coming in of different ethnic minorities. And I remind them and I remind myself that in God's eyes, there's only two groups of people, the saved and the lost. And Jesus came to die for all of them. Jesus came to show love for all of them. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard it from this pulpit time and time again about God's love for you. Will you come to him? Will you turn your life over to him? Will you accept him as your Savior and your Lord? Because he loves you no matter what you have done. But we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, around the village of Ochil this week, there will be practical demonstrations of love shown. There will be demonstrations through holiday Bible clubs and good news clubs sharing God's word. But that's just not for a week in the summer or a week when we have it in our holiday Bible club. That's for 52 weeks of the year. Every week of the year, we must show Jesus' love. We sing Jesus' love is very wonderful. So high, so low, so wide. I wonder, do we show it? Do our lives demonstrate it? Does my life demonstrate it? Jesus' love for her. But also we see Jesus' acceptance of her. The question could be asked as to how a woman such as this could enter the home of a Pharisee, especially when he was entertaining rabbis and teachers such as Jesus. However, some believe that it was customary in that day for outsiders to hover around outside so they could catch the important people and hear the conversation. Since everything was open, they could even enter the banquet hall and speak to a guest. This explains how this woman had access to Jesus. He was not behind locked doors. While there's nothing substantial to back this up, one must believe it is true since there's no record of Simon being shocked that this woman was in the house. It was more the fact that Jesus was allowing her to touch him. So due to this, one would assume such people were given their rightful place in the background whilst the activities were going on. This woman was probably standing in such a place, maybe in the corner, where she could not be seen or recognized. But slowly, cautiously, and silently, she moved over until she was standing right behind Jesus. Did Jesus ignore her? Did he remain with his back towards her and become more deeply involved in conversation? As a Jewish rabbi, he would have been quite entitled to do so, as rabbis didn't associate with sinners or men with women. Simon said, does this man not know who this is that's touching him? Of course he knew. Christ knew her name. Christ knew her background, her hurts, her anxieties, her fears, her burdens, her pain, and her many sins. He knew where she had been, who she had been with, and what her actions were. Yet he did not bring them out into the open. He did not once refer to anything in her past. I wonder, are we the same? If someone like that came in again this morning, we wouldn't see her hurt and her anxiety, her burdens, her pain. We wouldn't see that a person like that is crying out for God's love. We wouldn't see that person is crying out for God's attention. Would we point the finger? We would be quite happy in discussing what he or she had been up to. We have been quite happy dragging up the past. But in this story, Jesus didn't do that. By his gentle grace and compassion, he accepted her fully, just as she was. We can quickly forget that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The healthy are not in need of a physician, but the sick. Christ accepted this woman without question, without blame, without judgment. He accepted her in full and perfect love. I wonder, as a universal church, as God's people this morning, can we do the same? Do we do the same? I speak as much to myself as I do to you this morning. I'm not pointing the finger. I'm not judging. I challenge us all this morning. The reason, as I said in my first point, the world accepts the people is because we don't. We put preconditions. We put stumbling blocks in the way of people. You must dress in a certain way. You must look a certain way. You must read a certain version of the Bible. Simple things that we take for granted, but we put obstacles. You must come this way to church. Jesus accepted this woman, warts and all. He accepted her in love and forgiveness, without blame, without judgment. We have no right to judge or to put the blame on anybody because we have as much bother with our own lives without worrying about the outside world. We need to accept people. Why in the city of Belfast where we serve as a family are many mission halls, are many churches closing? Because people are not coming into God's word house because they don't feel accepted. They don't feel the love of God's people. But what about you this morning? Jesus knows your hurts, your anxieties. He knows your sins. He knows your background. He knows your need of a Savior. You don't have to come and think that you're taking God by surprise because of the life of sin that you're living. Jesus knows everything about you, but he still accepts you. Jesus knows everything about you, but he still loves you. Jesus knows everything about you, but he still stands with arms stretched open wide and he says, come on to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't put preconditions. He doesn't put circumstances in front of you. You must jump through hoops before he accepts you. He done that. He bowed his head and he said, it is finished. He rose from the dead on the third day and he prepared a place for you in heaven. That's how accepted you are. You don't have to think, well, Jesus, I've done awful things. If you only knew my past, you would want nothing to do with me. But he did. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him. Will you accept Jesus as he accepted you? You need Jesus. You need to know Jesus now because you do not know whether you have another minute, hour, day, week, year. You need to accept Jesus. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus loved her. Jesus accepted her. And Jesus showed grace to her. You see, this woman was guilty of sins she had committed. But Simon was guilty of sins of omission. You see, Simon had not been gracious to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Simon neglected to do, the woman did, and she'd done it better. The greatest words in all of the history for this woman and for each person who has ever experienced God's grace are found in verses 48 and 50. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You see, the first statement which Jesus addressed directly to her dealt with the root of all her problems, her sin. The root of her problem was not her livelihood, her life choices. The root of this woman's problem was the sin that she was born in. And that is the root of every person born since the first man. The root problem is sin. And if you are sitting here this morning in the sin that you were born with, that is your problem. Your problem is not a lack of money, a lack of wealth, a lack of health, a lack of standing in the community, a lack of anything that the world can offer. Your biggest problem is that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not know God's grace in your life. Therapy was not needed for this woman, but she needed complete removal of her sins. Her tears and her gift did not save the woman. Jesus made it clear in verse 50 that it was her faith alone that saved her. You see, your church attendance, you're putting money into the offering plate, even being baptized as a child, living a good life, being a good neighbor. All those things are commendable, but they will never stack up in the eyes of God. You see, in this story, it was heaven's power displaying heaven's purpose. The God of heaven, through the love of Jesus Christ, stepped into this woman's life, stepped into this world to save sinners. This includes every sinner, no matter what his or her crime or where they are. There are no distinctions with Jesus. There is no one better than another or more deserving of God's love. Christ died for all men and all women in all states. Her action towards Jesus is a reaction to his grace, which she had received from him. His forgiveness is not a result of her love shown towards him. Her love is a result of his forgiveness. You can never do anything to gain God's forgiveness or a place in heaven. The only way you can gain forgiveness and a place in heaven is on bended knee, crying unto God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Her demonstration of love was because of Christ's prior demonstration of grace. How do we know this woman was forgiven? Where Jesus told her in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." How was this woman saved? She repented of her sins and put her faith in Jesus Christ. How did she know she was truly forgiven? She had the assurance of his word. What was the proof of her salvation? Her love for Christ was expressed in sacrificial devotion to him. For the first time in her life, she had peace with God. I asked you this morning, man, woman, boy, girl, young person, do you know if you're forgiven this morning? Do you know your sins forgiven? Are you at peace with God? Can you put your head on the pillow at night knowing that if you weren't to wake in the morning that you would be in heaven or would you be in hell? I make no apology to say that. Do you have peace with God this morning? Or are you just happy with your sacrificial giving of attendance at church, your giving, your good life? When Jesus healed the centurion's servant, it was a great miracle. An even greater miracle was his raising the widow's son from the dead. However, in this chapter, the greatest miracle of all was saving this woman from her sins and making her a new person. We are all miracles. Those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, do you forget that we are miracles of God's grace? We did not deserve to be forgiven. We did not deserve to have our sins taken away from us. We did not deserve to have a future in heaven. We are miracles. The miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle of all, for it meets the greatest need. You, if you do not know Jesus, you are in great need. If you were physically ill and the doctors told you you were ill and you needed a cure, you would jump at it. Well, I say respectfully, you are in the greatest need because you are dying spiritually. Every breath you take is one less. Every day you have on earth is one less. The greatest need brings the greatest results. A place in heaven, sins forgiven, the presence of God in your life, peace with God. But we must remember that greatest need and the greatest result came at a great price. You love your children, you love your parents, you love your family, you love your friends, but no one will ever show as great a love as what Jesus Christ did for you and I at the cross at Calvary. Many are here this morning and you have heard that time after time after time, and you walk out those doors the same way you come in, taking no heed of what you have heard. I remind you this morning, it may be the last time you hear that call. You see, Simon was blind to the woman and blind to himself. He saw her past, but Jesus saw her future. Jesus sees, knows your past, but he's more interested in the present and in the future. I wonder how many rejected sinners have found salvation through the testimony of this woman in Luke's gospel. She encourages us to believe that Jesus can take any sinner and make him or her into a child of God. Sinner this morning, God hasn't given up on you. He will never give up on you, but there will come a day when you will take your last breath on this earth. There is coming a day when this world will end, and then it will be too late. It will be too late to experience God's love. It will be too late to be accepted by Christ. It will be too late to call upon the grace of God. Yes, God's forgiveness is there, but it's not automatic. Many people can reject his grace, his forgiveness. The story is told in 1830 of a man called George Wilson who was arrested for mail theft, the penalty for which was hanging. After a time, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a pardon, but he refused to accept it. The authorities were puzzled. Should Wilson be freed or hanged? They consulted Chief Justice Marshall, who handed down this decision. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. That's the same this morning. We have been pronounced guilty. The death penalty awaits. But yet God in his love, in his acceptance, in his grace, offered a pardon to you and to me. But a pardon is only a pardon if it's accepted. Have you accepted that pardon this morning? We watch in those American films where you see on Death Mile, they'll rattle the cage and they'll say, dead man walking, dead man walking. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you are a dead man or a dead woman walking this morning. Will you accept that pardon? Will you accept that forgiveness? Will you accept that grace because you need it? You need it now and you need it for eternity. As Christians, who are we like this morning? As I finish, are we like Simon and the religious leaders? Are we judgmental? Do we comment on people, who they are, what they have done? How welcome would they be here in this congregation? Our attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ, We should show love, we should show acceptance, and we should show grace. Because we are living in a world that are showing love, that are showing acceptance. Why are we not doing it? We need to waken up. As we have met here this morning, many, many people have went into a lost eternity. On Wednesday past, I carried out a funeral service for a 48-year-old man who died of leukemia. But we can praise God that before Christmas, I had the joy of leading him to the Lord. But there's many people outside these doors who I earnestly believe are looking for God's love, who are searching for God's love. And how will they find that if we show it? We were loved. We were accepted. We were shown grace by God. Now, it is each one of our turns. Amen. Let us pray.